All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, a question swept through social media, and not for the first time. Who would win in a battle of sorts? 100 unarmed men or one silverback gorilla? There are videos tackling the topic. Various experts, multiple primatologists, have weighed in on the matter. The hypothetical risks to each are enumerated in posts and videos. Who is in more danger? A year before that, a different question swept through social media, asking women, would you prefer to be alone in the woods with a bear or a man? Presumably a stranger. Again, the risks were weighed and hotly debated by men and women alike. Which scenario do you consider to be more dangerous? We as a people are obsessed with assessing risk. Whether through thought experiments like these or more serious assessments like the risks of undergoing anesthesia or weighing particular means of travel, we want to know the odds. Sometimes we even judge people on the odds. They should have known better. Insurance companies pay actuaries quite well to determine the odds of particular outcomes, and they price premiums accordingly. If we were looking at our scriptures today, particularly our passages from Genesis and from Acts, through the lens of risk assessment, I'm not so sure we'd choose the one we say, at least in church, is better. Would you rather be part of a people, a clan, all on the same page, all speaking the same language, building a city together, a tower that reaches to the heavens, a stronghold that others would know not to mess with, keeping those you know and love, keeping your friends and family close by? Or would you rather be in a room with a bunch of recently gathered people, some of them may be quite random to you, and then have you all hear the sound of a violent wind, where what seemed like fire enters the room and behaves strangely and seeks out each person, and where suddenly lots of different languages are being spoken? One of those rooms seems far riskier, far less advisable by actuarial assessment than the other. Would you rather be settled and fortified, or would you rather be filled with the Holy Spirit? We are notoriously bad at assessing risk. So on this day of Pentecost, we reflect on the Spirit himself through the lens of the riskier elements in our Acts passage. Violent wind, tongues of fire, and speaking in other tongues or languages. First, the violent wind. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I have to imagine if suddenly this room were filled with a sound like the one described here, more than a few of us would startle. It's loud. It's unexpected. It would be unnerving. I have a hard time picturing those gatherers as just riding the waves of good vibes. Eyes widened, possibly muscles tensed. The people here are not the primary actors. Uncontrollable power has entered the room. God himself has entered the room. In the risk calculus, we often prefer power to be exerted by us. In the language of Genesis 11, we make bricks. We use tar. Rather than to have to go to a source, rather than having to go out into the wild world and hew stone, depend on a quarry, we innovate. So we have the power we need to do the things we think will keep us self-sufficient and safe. But this kind of innovation, this kind of fortification, this use of power, while it may seem to settle our nerves, in fact, often makes us more anxious. Cell phones mean disaster can reach us at any moment. Ring cameras that keep us perpetually connected to the threat of package thieves. Our maximized schedules, our planned hours and days, make the human needs of others seem intimidating, maybe even destabilizing. When we choose fortification over the Spirit, we are bound to become more anxious and less loving. And to be clear, the Spirit is smart. He is wise. He tells Paul when there's danger and when to go. Jesus himself walked out of crowds that wanted to stone him. The presence of the Spirit does not mean that we are then without brains and without cover. Being filled with the Spirit makes one, in fact, a more discerning person, not less. That risk calculus that we are so very bad at for any number of reasons, he's not bad at it. He's really, really good at it. The Spirit brings the life we thought the tower would bring us, but ultimately fails to deliver. In the book of the prophet Ezekiel, in the 37th chapter, the prophet is asked to survey a scene, a vision of dry bones scattered across a valley. And the Lord asks him, "Can these bones live?" God then has Ezekiel speak over this valley of dry bones. He has him say, "This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And then the bones come together and muscles appear and overlay and skin covers them. The bones are now formed into bodies. These bodies are lying on the ground. They aren't alive. So God has Ezekiel speak again. "Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." The four winds is not a gentle breeze. It is powerful. And the breath comes, and these people are revived, and they live, and they rise. When we hear the violent wind in Acts 2, as unnerving as it may be, it is the sign that God is not only present in power, but is bringing life. We say in the Nicene Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life." This is what we're talking about. Friends, where do you long for life? Where do we long for the Spirit with gale force to come in and fill this room? Fill us with life. And the imagery of Ezekiel 37, where might you feel immobilized? Where are you laying on the ground, unable to rise up and in need of God's Spirit to breathe his life into you? The Spirit desires to breathe life into you. That's what he wants to do. He is capable of doing it. If you find yourself in any way immobilized today, I want to invite you to seek out prayer. It could be from one of us. It could be from a friend. It could be in prayer ministry during communion. The Spirit longs to meet you where you need life. Come, Holy Spirit. Next, tongues of fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So you've got this noise, this sound like a hurricane, and now there's fire, all in the same room. The actuarial tables are buzzing. Whereas wind is connected to the presence of God and the breath of life, fire too is significant in the Jewish imagination. Yahweh revealed himself to Moses through a burning bush. A pillar of fire led the Israelites in their wandering in the desert. God descended on Mount Sinai in fire before he gave the Ten Commandments. The tabernacle, that portable sanctuary the Israelites built, had a cloud above it that signified the presence of God. And in that cloud was a fire. When the temple in Jerusalem was finished, intended, prepared to be God's dwelling place on earth, fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Fire is this manifestation of places where heaven, where the place of God's presence, his rule and his reign are found in full. And earth, this created world that is broken by sin and dearly loved by God, come together. That is essentially what the temple was, what it was meant to be. When we see fire in Scripture, we know that heaven and earth overlap. That wherever there is a fire, that is a place where God is pleased to dwell in the here and now. And these tongues of fire come. They come. And it is not tongues of fire coming to dwell in this special room that they're in. This room does not become the new temple, the new place where they go to worship. No, the fire comes and rests on each person in the room. These men and these women who believed in, who listened to and responded to Jesus, they are the temple. They are the place where heaven and earth come together. The Holy Spirit, God himself, now dwells, now takes up residence within them. And Jesus promised this in our gospel reading. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know him, Jesus says to his disciples, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Before this moment, though, I want to remark that Jesus called disciples to himself. And the first purpose stated when he called them to himself was to be with him. Before the work of ministry, there was presence. There was a call to be with Jesus. And throughout the Old Testament, in Genesis, in Exodus, in the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we hear some version of God saying over and over again, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." There are covenants made and remembered and reinforced, and God is always the initiator. It would not be unfair to read Scripture as the long journey home, that after humanity said, "We want to be God," God has labored to get us back to the garden, to the original temple where heaven and earth were unified. God has made it unequivocally clear that he wants to be with us. The tongues of fire at Pentecost are a gift. It is that same initiative God has always taken with us. This time with startling proximity and visual clarity. You will be my temple, and I will dwell in you forever. The implications of the Spirit of God dwelling within us are staggering. Much of the epistles, the letters of Paul and others, are grappling with this reality. There are things that we do And there are things that we don't do collectively and individually because of this reality. The indwelling of the Spirit is a defining reality for the Christian. And there is more to that than we could possibly mine this morning. But today I want to invite us to linger in the truth that the Spirit makes his home in the very bodies of those who follow Jesus. By his presence, heaven and earth now overlap in you. Many of us are wearing red, our room is adorned with red, and we do that in part to remind ourselves that we, along with faithful brothers and sisters across the city and the globe, are the place where God has chosen to dwell. The fire rests over you. And we recognize this reality today, and we long for the Spirit's presence to be made ever more manifest in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Finally, speaking in other tongues. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. How absolutely wild. I can't help but wonder what it felt like to be in that room. Not just listening, not just hearing the sounds, and not just seeing the flames. Like, that's enough, right? That I'd take one of those in a day and be like, we saw something. But to have your own mouth be making sounds it had never made before. I wonder, in their filling, did it feel like laughter? Right? Like, laughter just kind of comes out of us a little bit spontaneously. There are times that we wish we didn't laugh, but we do. It just erupts. There's nothing you can do about it. Like, in that feeling, did it feel like that? They didn't need to be given over to it because it just came. Or did they maybe feel an urgency that they needed to give into? Kind of like when you see an old friend across the airport and you kind of can't help but call out their name, like you're really ready to it, but you also have to let yourself do it at the same time. Did they even know they were speaking in other languages before they heard it? Or did they just praise God in their midst and this is what came out? Maybe it felt differently for different people. I don't know, but I would love to. I'd also love to know what it's like to tell Duolingo to take a hike and to not need Google Translate. And here again, we see our passage stand out in relief against the backdrop of Babel. I think it's sometimes hard to see the danger of Genesis 11. Was it really so bad? Again, our risk calculators don't really pick up on the peril. But when we put it in more modern language, maybe something a little more relatable, echo chambers, toxic nationalism, mob mentality, we are able to see that, yeah, without God's intervention, left to our own self-protective devices, we are not going to thrive. There's this research base in Antarctica, and they receive different scholars from around the world. And most of the scholars kind of learn English, but they might have different accents. They might have different ways of English. You got your British English, your American English. You've got all the different cultures coming together. And they seclude down there together for a period of time. I think probably the minimum is 6 months or something like that, because Antarctica, not easy to get to. But in the midst of this, they actually have a bit of a new language that emerges. There are sometimes new words, and actually when it's time for them to leave, they almost all have different accents. That's this phenomenon of when you get people together or different new things come about. And here's the thing, as people filled the earth, as people obeyed God's initiative commandment, right, to go out, this was bound to happen. New places, new vegetation would need new words. New ways of being in different climates would have created differences. It's not that the differences are bad. It's that the unity over that which is bent a unity over resisting the call of God to fill the earth is no good. And here at Pentecost, we have this moment of regathering because it is already this Jewish feast. People from all different lands are drawn back together. And confusion becomes understanding. People didn't just suddenly reorient to something like Aramaic, but they heard in their own language. We have the privilege of hearing the good news of Jesus, hearing what God has done in our own language. None of what we are talking about was originally in English, and definitely not written to majority culture North Americans. That is the good work of the Holy Spirit through faithful people who believe that God does not show favoritism and longs to draw all people into his family. Where might the Spirit be inviting us to live into this reality? It is so, so easy to gravitate towards sameness. It's efficient and it feels safer. On face, there's less chance of being misunderstood or having to grapple with the pain of being misunderstood. Less chance of confusion. It's cleaner this way, and isn't the world messy enough? How quick I am to go to containment, to put up fresh bricks. But what if the Spirit in you wants more for you? Wants more for your neighbor than that which is efficient and safe? And again, what if the Spirit knows a better way? What if he is indeed smarter than you might imagine and kinder than you might imagine to you, wanting to bring you more freedom? I can't pretend that it wouldn't cost something. I can't pretend that it doesn't also mean being sent out in some form or fashion. And I certainly can't pretend there won't be a lot to figure out. The rest of the book of Acts attested to, they've got a lot to figure out. But I can tell you that God is not calling you to silo with sameness. He is not calling you to be unconcerned with or distant from the people in our church, in our city, whose tongue is different from your own. This morning, we sang in Mandarin. We frequently sing in Spanish. We also sang in English. There is at least one of those languages that for you is not a native tongue. And we trust that, however poorly executed, that in that moment, the Spirit is opening our eyes and our hearts and even forming our speech to more fully represent the love of God and the love he has for our neighbor. There may be people you talk to today whose native language is the same as yours, but maybe there's a gap. It could be a generational gap, whether that's older or younger. There was an SNL skit some years back that was Duolingo for adults trying to talk to kids. It was adults who were profoundly uncomfortable engaging in dialogue with like an elementary school student. And they're like, hey, what shows are you watching? There are numerous reels these days about how something is said across generations, right? Like somebody will list out, if somebody's saying, no problem, how would they say that if they're Gen X, if they're a boomer, if they're Gen Alpha, right? There is translation work needed. And we have a potluck after services today. And you may be here because you're an introvert and you're like, I love my people, I love to worship. Potlucks are hard. If you are able to come back for it, I want to invite you to come back for it. It is a moment to behold. We clear this space that is filled with food and tables and new people. And you may not feel competent to relate to people you don't know. You may worry they won't speak your language or that you won't speak theirs. Or maybe that you'll try and you'll mess up. Don't let the fear of awkward pauses or having to try more than once to find a fruitful vein of connection keep you from connecting with people who are different? It may take a few different times. It may take a few different questions to find something there. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask Him. And as you do so, remember that each of us, you included, is a place where heaven and earth overlap. You are worth the effort, however imperfect the execution. And so are they. Come, Holy Spirit. This is a day on the calendar where we remember these events in history, and we join with our spiritual forebears, and we proclaim in worship that we would rather be filled with the Holy Spirit than be fortified in the tower. There's this joke that goes something like, yeah, the resurrection was great, but the real miracle was that Jesus had 12 friends in his 30s. Right? In our context, that's a bit miraculous, right? And I think in a similar vein, there's a moment here at Pentecost, really preceding Pentecost, that's worth naming. The disciples actually knew what they were supposed to do. They weren't actually waiting on the Spirit to know the mission Jesus had given them. He told them they were to make disciples to the ends of the earth. And in many respects, they even understood from following Jesus how they could do that. In our context, all we wait on is the word sometimes. Do I leave my job? Do I date this person? Where do I send my kids to school? And then we're like, thanks God, got it from here. The real miracle is that they actually knew what they were supposed to do, but they waited on the Spirit anyway. We can be all too eager to implement an executable plan. Where might God be inviting us to wait on an infilling of His Spirit? This past week, Walter Brueggemann, Bible scholar and theologian, passed away. One of his most well-known books, Prophetic Imagination, was written over 40 years ago and is still a gift to the church, well worth a read. In it, he wrote, "The prophet does not ask if the vision can be implemented. For questions of implementation are of no consequence until the vision can be imagined. The imagination must come before the implementation. Our culture is competent to implement almost anything and to imagine almost nothing." Friends, what imagination might the Spirit be stirring in you? What is He saying? Where are we waiting on Him to speak? Implementation, even when complicated, is easy by comparison. Let us be a people who wait for the Spirit, who seek His wisdom and leading and manifestation before we move. May these historical depictions of violent winds and tongues of fire and speaking in other languages fill our imagination in ways that release the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our life together. May we be people who, in our own way, see visions and dream dreams. And may the Spirit give us imagination in ways that no plan nor tower can satisfy. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are pleased to dwell in your people and that you come to us not through our own perfection, but through your generosity, through your sincere desire, God, to be with us. for us to be at home with you and you at home in us. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to lead, for you to reveal yourself to us. I pray especially for those who are in a season where it is hard to sense your presence, who are walking by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. Lord, would you meet them in this moment? Would you let them know that they are not alone, that you have not left them nor will forsake them? I pray for those in our midst and in our lives who maybe have had touch points with the Holy Spirit, but have not yet invited him to stay. Lord, would you give us, would you give our loved ones courage to say, come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you pour yourself out upon us afresh? Lord, would we see you move in goodness and power in our midst, in our life together? God, would you glorify yourself this day? We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.